Well, good evening. I'm sorry I am not Gene West. Unless he got a few years younger and 100 pounds heavier. But I do greatly appreciate this opportunity that has been given to me to preach to you tonight. In his absence, however, I'm sorry that he is sick yet again. I kind of wonder if it's that trip to Henderson, Tennessee. My family and I came back from Henderson last week, and we all ended up with a cold, and I shared it amongst my family and shared it amongst the other students at the school, and I think I even shared it against Brother Gene in class. So hopefully he gets to feeling better. It hangs in there for a little while, and I hope my voice holds out tonight. You know, sometimes we endure persecution. Sometimes we endure afflictions and trials from people around the world, from our neighbors, from our sometimes friends, sometimes our family. You know, they look at us and wonder, why do we attend church on Sunday morning, Sunday night, and evening, and Wednesday evening? Why do we see this need to be Christians? Why do we see this need to always be studying our Bibles? And so people make fun of us. People persecute us. And it's not the same persecution that we're enduring today that the first century endured. But it's still persecution nonetheless. And this persecution, Paul talked about to the brethren at Thessalonica. If you would open up your Bibles to 2 Thessalonians chapter 1, we're going to take the majority of our lesson from there today. In the epistle of 2 Thessalonians, Paul is writing to the brethren there at Thessalonica to encourage them, as we see in the first chapter, to encourage them for their endurance during persecutions. These brethren are going through very difficult times, and their countrymen are persecuting them, their own countrymen, and also the Jews are persecuting them for why they left the Jewish faith and going and following after this man called Christ. So they're enduring these great persecutions. And strangely, to comfort them, Paul begins with 2 Thessalonians chapter 1, comforting them through the coming of Jesus Christ. It's kind of a strange way to look at it, that we should look at the coming of Jesus Christ, the second coming, the end of the time, the end of the world as we know it, as comforting. You know, a lot of times we fear that, don't we? A lot of times we fear death because we don't know what's on the other side. But Paul writes to the Thessalonians, to the brethren there, and he tells them to be comforted because Christ is coming. So we want to look at his letter tonight. And just like Gene, I forgot about the PowerPoint. You know, the world is waiting on the return of Jesus Christ, whether they know it or not. They could be happy in their sin. They could be happy going throughout the world. And whether they know Jesus Christ is coming or not, they're going to be waiting on Him. You know, His return is going to be the climax of history. His return is going to be the sum of everything that's happened up to that time. It's going to be the end of all time. And the Word of God states repeatedly that Jesus Christ will come again. The Scriptures state that He will come again. Jesus Himself stated that He will come again. The Apostles stated themselves, they affirmed that He will come again. And Paul affirms that these brethren at Thessalonica should have hope because Christ will come again to this earth. So the first thing we want to notice from the Scriptures of 2 Thessalonians chapter 1 is Paul's admiration for the angelic. In 2 Thessalonians chapter 1, verses 2 through 4, we read, "Grace unto you and peace from our God and Father of the Lord Jesus Christ. We are bound to thank God always for you, brethren, as it's fitting, because your faith grows exceedingly and the love of every one of you abounds towards each other, so that we ourselves boast of among the churches of God for your patience and faith in your persecutions and tribulations that you endure." So the first thing we notice is that Paul is pleased. Paul is pleased because of one point because they have grown in their faith, as we notice there in verse 3. They are growing as Christians. Paul began his church in about 50 or 51 A.D., and Paul himself established his church in the church of Thessalonica. And he writes in the first letter to them, and this is the second letter that he's writing to them, and he's thankful that they have grown in their faith. You know, their faith was being strengthened by the evidence that is given to them by Paul, by Silas, and Timothy. And even their faith continues to grow in the face of this terrible persecution that's going on, this tribulation that is going on. Their faith continues to grow. But their faith not only is growing, but we see their generous love is growing as well. When Paul writes there, excuse me, in verse 3, that they, because of their faith grows exceedingly, and because the love of every one of you abounds towards each other. So they had this great faith, and they also had this great love for one another. Their love that Christians had for one another was continuing to abound. It was growing by leaps and bounds, as we would call it today. So he was thankful for that. You know, they cared for one another. They looked out for one another. You remember how the church began in Acts. The church that began on the day of Pentecost, and how that those brethren looked out for each other. They sold their possessions, and they made sure that everyone was, all their needs were fulfilled. And that's the idea that Paul is writing here, that he is so glad that their love is so great for one another, that even though they're enduring these persecutions, even though the church is going under this very difficult time, their faith continues to grow, and their love continues to grow as well. Not only is he pleased, but we see in verse 4 there that he is proud. Notice verse 4, he says, so that we ourselves boast of you among the churches of God for your patience and faith in all your persecutions and tribulations that you endure. So he is proud. He is proud because of their fortitude. He is proud because they have this patience, this steadfastness. The word here for patience is hupomeneo, and it carries this idea as one who has not swerved from his purpose. We see that straight road, we see that straight line ahead of us, and we continue to run that race. And if something gets in our way, we don't swerve around it, but we tread forward. We press on towards the goal. And he was proud of them because of their fortitude, because of their patience that they had. Not only because of their fortitude, because of their patience, but also, again, for their faith. They were an example to be followed. And Paul is telling other people, other churches, about these brethren at Thessalonica. He's telling about how great their faith is. And he's spreading the word about how great these brethren at Thessalonica are because of their love, because of their patience, and because of their faith. But why was Paul so admirable about these brethren? Why did he look up to these brethren at Thessalonica so much? It's because they were enduring so great things. So let's notice, secondly, the tribulation of the truthful. Verse 4. We see that so we ourselves boast of among you, among the churches of God, for your patience, faith. But the reason why he is boasting, it's because of your persecutions and tribulations that you endure. So he is thankful for the afflictions that they're going under. He is thankful that they are suffering these persecutions, these tribulations, but yet they continue to be steadfast. They continue to grow. They continue to be immovable in the word of God. It's not only the afflictions that they're going over, but then their agony that they've had for the kingdom. In verse 5, we see that which is manifest evidence of the righteousness, judgment of God, that you may be counted worthy of the kingdom of God for which you also suffer. So we see why they're suffering. They're suffering simply because they're Christians. They are not suffering because they are doing some evil out there and are being punished because of it. They are simply suffering because they're following after Jesus Christ. We also see their anxiety from those who are outside of Christ, from the godless, from those people who are persecuting them. Notice verse 6 with me. He says, since it is a righteous thing with God to repay those with tribulation, those who trouble you. The ones who are doing the troubling, the ones who are persecuting these brethren at Thessalonica, were without God. They were outside of Christ. They were once Jews, trying to pull them away from Christianity back to Judaism. Then also we read in the 1 Thessalonians that it was their own countrymen that was persecuting them, trying to pull them away back to their evil desires, back to their own lusts of the flesh. And so they were enduring these great and terrible things. They were being troubled because of their faith. The word trouble here has this idea of being pressed into a wine press. When you think about a wine press, you think about those grapes as they're put into that press, and that wooden top is being pressed down upon them. They're being squeezed. And that's what these brethren are going under. They're being squeezed because of their faith, simply because they're Christians. And so Paul wants them to know that it'll be all okay. Paul wants them to know that he is going to console them because of the coming of Christ. So this is thoroughly what we want to notice. We notice the admiration that Paul had of the angelic. We notice that the tribulations that these brethren who are truthful are going under. But then we notice Paul going into this lesson of consoling these Christians. Consoling them because they are remaining steadfast, because they are continuing in the faith, even though they're going through this tremendous persecution and these great afflictions. So the first thing we will notice how Paul consoles these brethren is he tells them that it's evidence. These tribulations, these persecutions, these afflictions that you're going under is evidence that you are Christians, that you're living a faithful life. It's evidence of their righteousness. And we see that there again in verse 5. He says, which is manifest evidence of the righteous judgment of God, that you may be counted worthy of the kingdom of God, for which you also suffer. So it is their patience, their faithfulness in the midst of persecution. It was proof of their salvation. You remember, persecution that Christians are going to go under was something that Christ himself taught about. In Matthew chapter 5, verses 10 through 12, Christ himself says, blessed are those who are persecuted for righteousness' sake, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are you when they revile and persecute and say all kind of evil and falsely against you for my name's sake. Rejoice and be exceedingly glad, for great is your reward in heaven, for so they persecuted the prophets who were before you. So even Christ said that this is going to happen. These persecutions are going to come upon you because you are my disciple, because you are following me. Don't be surprised about it. And so Paul is telling these brethren of Thessalonica that this is evidence of your righteousness. So be consoled in it. Be comforted in it. And he also gives them this reason of edict of rest. Another way to console these brethren. Look at verse 7. He says, and to give you who are troubled rest with us when the Lord Jesus Christ will be revealed. So there's going to be this time of rest. Not only is their persecutions evidence of their righteousness, but also to console them, there's also going to be a time of rest. There's going to be a time when these persecutions are going to stop. You know, Paul is encouraging these brethren who are enduring these persecutions that they're going to have rest. They're going to have relief from these persecutions, from these sufferings. You know, Paul also writes to Timothy in 2 Timothy chapter 2. Verses 11 to 12, he says, this is a faithful saying. He says, if we died with him, we shall also live with him. If we endure, we shall also reign with him. He is comforting those who are Christians, who are following in the footsteps of Jesus Christ. When Jesus Christ comes, he is going to bring relief. He's going to bring refreshment. He's going to bring peace. It's going to be the end of all the hardships that we endure. It's going to be the end of all difficulties that we undergo. It's going to be the end of all trials that we must endure, the end of all persecution, the end of all pain, the end of all suffering, and the end of all trouble. And Paul was trying to encourage these Christians by telling them, you're going to have a rest that's going to be coming. And this should also be an encouragement to us as well. When we undergo persecutions, when we undergo sufferings through this life, that we know that if we're going through persecutions as a Christian, that it's evidence that we are Christians, that we are living a faithful life. Not only that, that there is a rest that is to come, and also there is going to be retribution for the reprobate. There's going to be a time come whenever there is going to be repayment that is coming to those who are troubling the Christians. And that's again what Paul is speaking about here to the brother of Thessalonica. In verse 6, he says, since it is a righteous thing, with God to repay with tribulation those who trouble you. It's a righteous thing for God to do that. It's a righteous thing for God to take judgment on those people who have chosen not to obey Him. God is just. God is righteous. You know, we sometimes may make a judgment on somebody, and that judgment may be incorrect. And that's what makes us fallible. But God is the perfect judge. God is the judge who cannot judge incorrectly. He's the judge that knows everything about everything that you have done, about everybody. So that makes Him the perfect judge. It's the proper administration of God's justice. He must deal punishment to those who violate His law. In Jeremiah chapter 23 and verse 19, we see that God is perfect in His judgments. In Jeremiah 23:19, we read, "You are great in counsel and mighty in work, for your eyes are open to all the ways of the sons of men, to give everyone according to their ways, according to the fruits of his doings." And also in Revelation 19, verse 2, "For true and righteous are his judgments." There is no better judge. There is no judge on this earth that has equalness to God. God is a perfect judge, and for him to be a righteous judge, he will judge those who held to his word. And he's going to give those who held to his word a place of rest, a place of bliss, a place that we call heaven. And to those who choose not to obey, a place of condemnation. It is right and just for God to do that. In Galatians chapter 6 and verse 7, we see this truth that Paul writes. He says, "Do not be deceived. God is not mocked. For whatever a man sows, he also therefore will reap." And also Romans chapter 12, verse 19, "Beloved, do not avenge for yourselves, but rather give place to the wrath. For it is written, 'Vengeance is mine, I will repay,' says the Lord." It is right for God to judge. So not only is He going to take repayment for those who are troubling Christians, but also He consoles them, speaking about the revelation of Jesus Christ, about how Christ is going to come to this earth. Look at verse 7. Again, and he says, "And to give you who are troubled rest with us, when the Lord Jesus is revealed from heaven with his mighty angels in flaming fire." So we see that Jesus Christ is going to be revealed. He's going to come back from heaven. You know, the first time that he came to this earth, he was, in a sense, he was veiled. In a sense that he was hidden. You know, his full glory could not be seen while he was on this earth. He did great, wonderful works with his miracles, but he was in human form. We cannot behold his complete glory that he holds. But when he comes back a second time, when he comes back to this earth for the last time and receives us, he will be revealed. He will be unveiled, and we will see him in all of his glory. You know, in Acts chapter 1, we see some angels who are there with the apostles as they're watching Jesus is heading back up to heaven. And the angels are looking at the apostles and they're wondering, "Why are you so surprised what's going on?" As they're watching Jesus go back up to heaven. And the angels say, "He's going to come back in the same way that he left here. He's going to come back, bring all of his glory. He's going to come forth from heaven and he's going to come with his mighty angels. He's going to return, not by himself, but he's going to return with his angels and also in flaming fire." We see there in verse 7 and 8, "The Lord Jesus will be revealed from heaven with his mighty angels in flaming fire, taking vengeance on those." In flaming fire, he's talking about the fire of his coming. He's talking about his presence. You remember in the Old Testament, we talk about the glory of God as the Shekinah of God, his presence as it manifested there on the Ark of the Covenant. He's going to come back with that same glory, but also taking vengeance on those who do not obey the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ. And next, that's what we want to notice, is who is going to reap this retribution. Who is this vengeance going to be placed upon? You know, Paul is trying to console these Christians that even though you're going through these terrible times, even though you're going through these persecutions and sufferings, Christ is going to come. And he's going to repay back those people who have been troubling you. But who are we talking about? And Paul even mentions who we're talking about here. He first talks about those who are disillusioned. We see this in verse 8. It says, "In flaming fire taking vengeance on those who do not know God." He's talking about those people who do not have a relationship with God, those people who do not know who God is. You remember Christ says in John chapter 17, verse 3, he says, "And this is eternal life, that they may know you, the one true God, and Jesus Christ, whom you have sent." We have to know God. We have to know God in order to be His disciple. We have to know God in order so we can follow after Him. You know, it's hard to follow after somebody if you don't know who they are. It's hard for you to follow after somebody if I just rattle off a name and say, "Hey, be like that guy." Well, you don't know who he is, do you? If I say you have to follow after John Doe, well, okay, how do I do that? How do I act like John Doe acts? How do I do what John Doe does? But we're supposed to act like Christians. We're supposed to follow after Christ. We are to be His disciple. We're to be His student. He is our great teacher. He is our master teacher. And that's who we follow after. So we see these people who are disillusioned, these people who do not know God. And so we see that vengeance is going to be taken upon these people. And not only those people who do not know God, these people do not have any help or any hope at all in their lives, but also those people who are disobedient. He says, "In flaming fire, taking vengeance on those who do not know God, and also those who do not obey the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ." You know, it's one thing to not know God and to not accept God, and to just play it off that there is no God, God does not exist. But it's another thing to know God, know that God exists, but just choose not to follow Him. And that's what many people have chosen to do. They reject God, they see the evidence that is brought before them, and they willfully sin. You know, in Hebrews chapter 10, verse 26, we see the statement that the Hebrew writer makes. It says, "For if we sin willfully after we have received the knowledge of the truth, there no longer remains a sacrifice for our sins." And why is that? It's because we reject God. And when we reject God, there is nothing that's going to cover the sins that we make. But we have to be obedient to God. And vengeance will be taken upon these two people, those who are disillusioned, those who believe that God does not exist, and those people who choose not to obey. You know, there's a truth about the Word of God that it needs to be obeyed. You remember in the book of John when the Apostle John begins his book in John chapter 1, speaking about, well, he first talks about Christ being the Word of God, and then he next starts talking about John the Baptist. And he talks about how John the Baptist is in the wilderness, and he's crying out to the people, "Repent, for the kingdom of God is at hand." You know, it's not that John was standing in the wilderness saying, "You know, it would be nice. It would be so nice that if you would come to me and I could teach you things about Christ. That'd be awful nice if he did that." But it wasn't, was it? He was out there in the wilderness and he was proclaiming God. He was saying, "Repent, for the kingdom of God is at hand." It was a command that needed to be met because the Word of God needs to be obeyed. You know, gospel is a command. It's not a suggestion that is given to us. And that's why vengeance of God is going to be on those who do not obey God and those who do not accept God, and also on those who trouble us, those who persecute us. Next, we also see the reparations that are made. You know, what's going to happen to these people who are disillusioned? What's going to be happening to these people who are disobedient? In verse 9, we see Paul tells us what's going to happen. He says, these people who do not know God, these people who do not obey the gospel, he said, these people would be punished with everlasting destruction from the presence of the Lord and from the glory of His power. So we see that these people are going to endure eternal destruction. It's going to last forever. It's not something that is just for a short time. Then they'll see the presence of heaven. They'll be able to enter heaven, but it's going to be something that lasts eternally. It's an eternal, endless duration of pain, of oppression, of pressure, of misery, and this affliction. It's never going to end. That's what these people are going to endure. You know, Paul talks about here about the everlasting destruction. It's not that these people are going to be completely obliterated and not exist anymore. You know, we may talk about our car being destroyed. If you were in a bad car wreck, yeah, my car was destroyed. They consider it totaled. But the car still exists, doesn't it? It's just useless. The car is ruined forever. And that's what these people are going to have to endure forever, as being ruined, being separated from God. They're going to be useless. They're going to have no hope. They're going to have an empty time. They're not going to have any meaning. There's not going to be any value. There's not going to be any worth in their life. There's not going to be any accomplishment. There's no purpose, no goal, no future, no change. They are ruined completely forever. Jesus Christ himself states that it's a experience of fiery torment, of unquenchable fire, of impenetrable darkness, a place of weeping and gnashing of teeth, a place where the soul and the body are destroyed, a place where the worm dies, a place where there is no escape, a place of no second chance. That's just a small idea of what hell is like. So we see this eternal destruction. We also see an eternal separation. In hell is a place where God does not exist. It's a place away from the presence of God. You remember in Luke chapter 16? Do you remember that story of Lazarus and the rich man? And you remember how there was this gulf that was fixed between the two, between heaven and between hell. And there was no crossing between this gulf that existed there. It's a place of eternal destruction. It separates God from those people who chose not to know him, who choose not to follow after him. It's a place of no joy, of no peace, and no love, because God is not there. God is the embodiment of these things. He is the embodiment of what love is. He is what peace is. He is what joy is. And because God is not there, those things will not exist. They are banished from God forever. And then we see he also goes on to the glorification of those who are following after God. Notice with me in verse 10. He says, when he comes in that day to be glorified in his saints and to be admired among those who believe, because our testimony among you was believed. You know, the glory of Jesus is also seen in his followers. And that's the whole point of Christianity. If you think about it, you know, we need to obey. But when we obey, we follow in the footsteps of Christ, don't we? And when we follow in the footsteps of Christ, we are living as Christ lived, and his glory is represented in us. We will be a reflection of his glory. In Romans chapter 8 and verse 17, we see, and if children, then heirs. Heirs of God and joint heirs of Christ, if indeed we suffer with him, that we may also be glorified with him. Be glorified together. You know, God's people reflect his glory. We are his workmanship, and we see that truth in Ephesians chapter 2 and verse 10. But not only will we reflect his glory, but we will also marvel at his presence. Notice what Paul says here. He says, to be glorified in the saints and to be admired among those who believe. And if you think about the coming of Jesus Christ, we can imagine all sorts of things, what that day would be like. You know, I have to believe that no matter what I can imagine, no matter what I can think about at that coming, it's going to be so much greater than anything I can imagine. And Paul is comforting these Christians with these ideas. So as we wait for that day, as we wait for this comforting, because of Christ coming again, and because Christ is going to take retribution on those people who have been troubling us for so many years, what do we do until that time? Well, then we want to notice the fortification of the faithful. And that's where the scripture reading comes in to this evening. If you look over to Hebrews chapter 12. Hebrews chapter 12 to me is just a very beautiful passage. That gives the strength to the Christian. Hebrews chapter 12, he begins there in verse 2. He says, looking unto Jesus. That's what we need to consider whenever we are living on this earth and we are enduring these temptations, we are enduring these tribulations, these afflictions. He says, look to Jesus. And it goes on to say, the author and the finisher of faith, for the joy that was set before him, endured the cross, despising the shame, and has sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. And the writer of Hebrews says, for consider him. So we need to consider Jesus. For consider him who endured such hostility from sinners against himself, lest you become weary and discouraged in your souls. So before we become weary because of tribulation, because of afflictions, because of persecutions, because of sufferings, before we become weak because of those things, before we become weary, before we want to just turn around and quit the race, we look to Jesus. And we find comfort in Jesus because of what all Jesus endured. We gather strength. And also we want to build up our brothers and strengthen our sisters. Notice with me, if you will, chapter 12, starting in verse 12. The writer of Hebrews says, therefore, strengthen the hands which hang down and the feeble knees, and make straight the paths for your feet, so that what is lame may not be dislocated, but rather be healed. Throughout this whole chapter, Paul is speaking about somebody who's in a race. And then he talks a little bit about affliction. He talks a little bit about enduring chastisement. But he also speaks about here, while we're enduring this race, that we need to strengthen the hands that are feeble. You know, I live my life as a Christian in such a way to strengthen my brothers and sisters in Christ who are struggling, who are finding it very difficult to endure these tribulations, these sufferings. And I am there to lift them up in a time of sorrow. I am there to pick them up whenever they begin to trip and stumble. That's the job of each of us. That's the love that these brethren of Thessalonica had. That's why Paul was so glad for them. That's why Paul wanted to write these letters to them and make sure they continue steadfast in the faith. Because their love that grew so abundantly that they wanted to pick up and help each other as they were going through their Christian race. You know, just like the Thessalonians, no matter what we go through as faithful Christians, we need to look at the coming of Jesus Christ as encouragement, as a way to console ourselves for whatever we are going under. You know, Jesus is coming and he's going to bring retribution. He's going to bring punishment upon those people who have troubled us. You know, it comes to those who have persecuted Christians, it comes to those who do not know God, and it comes to those who reject God. The question we have for you tonight is, when Christ comes again, are you going to be comforted, just like these brethren of Thessalonica are? Are you going to be glad when Christ comes again? Are you going to fear because you have lived a life not as a Christian should live? And then we see that today is the day of salvation. We see that today we need to make a choice to follow after Christ, to be his disciple. And behind me is the steps that we often lay out to become a Christian, and those steps to return back to Christ if we've once done that. It's something that we need to consider very greatly. Because like these brethren of Thessalonica, we can look to the coming of Jesus Christ as a way to console us. Whenever we go throughout this world and we're having to endure temptations, whenever we have to endure sin, we can look to Christ. And we say, you know, I know that if I continue to live this life, following after Christ, being faithful to him, being true to his word, that I know there is a crown laid up for me. I know there is a place called heaven that is waiting for me. A place that Jesus Christ himself has prepared. But if we've not done that, we know that there is another place prepared for those who choose not to obey the gospel, who choose not to believe in God, and choose to reject his word. If you have a need tonight, we'd ask you to come to Jesus today as we stand together and as we sing.